1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone down to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Amen. Fight or flight? We see it in the animal kingdom all the time. When an animal is threatened, it has that question before it. Does the animal fight against the threat to try to save itself? Or does it go into flight? Does it run away from that threat again to try to save itself? Fight or flight? Well, humans often have the same question before us. When we're faced with some challenge, some obstacle, some threat, do we fight or go to flight? Well, David and his men have this same question before them. They continue to have this same question before them. As we've been going along, we've seen David repeatedly in the flight response. He's been on the run from King Saul, trying to stay alive. But in this chapter, we see he also has a chance for some fight. And how does he know whether he should fight or flee? Well, in this passage, it's very clear. He inquires of the Lord. He seeks and receives revelation from God. And based on that revelation from God, he's able to make wise choices, given the circumstances and given what's about to happen, so he can decide whether to fight or to flee. Of course, in contrast to this, we see Saul. Saul does not inquire of the Lord. And of course, this reminds us of last week's passage. Last passage, Saul destroyed almost all the active priests. One, of course, escapes and flees to David. That's Abiathar. We're reminded of this fact in verse 6 of our passage. And so after Saul goes on this killing rampage, killing all these priests, it really only hurts himself. He's left without any priests of which to inquire of the Lord, But David, on the other hand, gains a priest, the one who fled and came to him. So Saul is really left here without any ability to inquire of God, and we see the ramifications of that beginning in this passage. It's David's repeated inquiry of God here that stands in contrast to the silence when it comes to Saul. Saul is not inquiring of God here. And this allows David to essentially stay a step ahead of Saul. Basically, it enables him to be safe, even when Saul's continuing to try to get to David and kill David. And so David has this wonderful advantage over Saul. Well, I'd like to then consider today's passage in 3 points. First, we're going to consider why David goes to this town of Keilah. Second, we will consider why David leaves the town of Keilah. And then third, we'll apply this to our own context about how we follow King Jesus. Because the way we follow King Jesus has some similarities to how David's men here follow David. So let's begin with our first point. Why did David go to Keilah? Well, we see in verse 1, there's a crisis that David learns about. People tell David about a Philistine threat against this town. Now, Keilah is an Israelite town. It's on the outskirts of the territory of Judah. And there's a reference there in verse 1 about the Philistines plundering the threshing floors of this town. The threshing floors, by the way, that's where they process the grain. And we see later in verse 5 a reference to some Philistine livestock. And so, in other words, what appears to be going on here is that the Philistines had somehow been afflicting this town of Keilah, probably basically brought in all their livestock and started taking all the grain that was being processed there at the threshold. Something along that sort of line, that the Philistines are stealing the grain from these Israelites. Well, this is the crisis, and a crisis does not go unnoticed by David. Keep in mind, David is not yet reigning as king. Yes, he's been anointed, but he's not yet actively reigning as king on the throne of Israel. But David, as a man after God's own heart, he cannot just ignore this situation. He cannot ignore the plight of God's people. And so he has this desire here to go up to the town of Keilah and save the people of Keilah. He wants to save them from these Gentile enemies, these evil Philistines. And so I love what this shows about David's heart here. You know, he could have just said, "This isn't my problem." And you can think of whose problem this is. It's really Saul's job as king to be going and bringing salvation to this town of Keilah. David's not yet king. He could have said, "This is someone else's problem. Let them handle it." But David doesn't do that. Saul's nowhere in sight. Saul's not coming to the rescue of this town. So David shows the kind of heart that God's people need, the kind of king that the people needed. And so David wants to help save the town of Keilah. What a wonderful point comes out of that. Isn't this what makes a true leader? You know, a true leader is not someone who only begins to show those qualities once they actually are officially that leader. A leader is someone who steps up and rises to the challenge as the needs come. Someone who serves when the opportunity presents itself. In other words, it's like, if you're not already showing the qualities of a leader, why should anyone ever make you a leader? But David here shows that even before he's officially the king, that he already acts like a king, that he already has those traits fit for the kind of king after God's own heart. And yet, David does not just act presumptuously. Look in verse 2. How does he respond to this news of a crisis? Well, he immediately inquires of the Lord. He asks God if he should go up and attack the Philistines, and God replies, yes. Go and attack the Philistines. Save Keilah. And yet wait, there's another concern raised. Look at verse 3. David's men hear of his plans and they decide to speak up. In verse 3, they remind him of their current situation. They take what David is planning to do and they say, essentially, David, don't forget what our situation is. Remember, we're on the run from Saul. We've barely been able to keep ourselves safe. And you want to now go on and take on a new enemy? You want to go and attack the Philistines at Keilah when we have enough already on our plate? They are understandably afraid. They're afraid of their current circumstances, let alone adding on another challenge before themselves. They already have their own troubles to worry about, let alone taking on someone else's troubles. So David's men are saying, essentially, is this wise, David? Does this make sense, David? Well, David does not ignore his men's concern. Look what he does. Look at verse 4. He again inquires of the Lord, now a second time. And again, God assures David, you will have victory over the Philistines. And so yes, David's men, they do raise a real concern. There is a question of wisdom here. Do they really need a second battle front, so to speak? But the answer comes through inquiring of the Lord. And the answer is clear when they inquire of God. God will grant them victory. God will use them to save the day. And what a wonderful application that comes from this for us. You know, David and his men, yes, they are on the run from Saul. But they're not going to wait until David comes into the fullness of glory of his Davidic kingdom. They're not going to wait until then to be used by God. See, that's the temptation that comes. The temptation is just to bide your time. That's their temptation, right? To just bide their time in relative safety, hang out in the cave, and just stay away from everything until Saul somehow is out of the picture. Then David's put on the throne. Then they can go about serving God. One day then they can rise to these kinds of challenges. That would be the temptation. But David sees something different. David sees that if he's going to be king, he needs to live like he is a king any way he can right now. And so, in help to the people of Keilah, and in service to God, he's willing to go fight the Philistines here and now. But only if it's God's will. And so he's willing to serve, but he submits his plans to God, and in inquiring to God, he gets the direction he needs. And so he submits to the Lord, David does. And evidently his men submit to him as well, because yes, they bring the concern here, but they ultimately follow David to Keilah and are used by God to liberate that town. And that's the result. It's a glorious victory in verse 5. David and his men are used by God to bring salvation to this town. To God be the glory in it all. It's a glorious victory. And so, faced with this question, fight or flight? David goes to the fight. And it's in light of the wonderful revelation God had given him that they would be able to so boldly go to this town and liberate these Israelites from the Philistines. Praise the Lord. So that's our first point, why David went to the town of Keilah. Now in our second point, we come to verse 7. And we see now Saul mentioned here. And Saul receives some intel. And by the way, notice the contrast that we begin to see here. Verse 1 began with David receiving some intel. David received some information about this threat against the Keilah citizens. Now, Saul receives some intel. Verse 7. He learns that David's at Keilah. But you see, that's where the similarity stops. They both receive some intel. But David is able to take that intel and then go and inquire of the Lord. For Saul, there's no inquiring of the Lord from there. Remember, he's killed off all his priests and he's not in good standing with God. So that's where his intel stops for Saul. And in fact, it's even worse in verse 7. It's not that he doesn't inquire of God. He actually then presumes God's will. Look in verse 7. He assumes that this must be the will of God to deliver David over to himself, to Saul. By doing that, he commits an error that can be way too common for even Christians. That we can look at providential circumstances and make certain faulty assumptions. I see what's going on. God must be doing this. Well, maybe. But maybe it's something different. And Saul, without the light of divine revelation, looks at the circumstances and makes a faulty assumption. God must be giving David over to me. Well, that was not true. But we see again the difference going on here. David taking what he learns from this everyday intel versus what Saul does when he gets this everyday intel. Saul doesn't inquire of the Lord. See, what David and Saul both received to start, this intel they both receive, it's kind of like when you read a newspaper. You find out about things after they happen. It's past history by the time you read it. That's what Saul and David both received. But David is able to then take this to the Lord to inquire of God and find out about something that hasn't yet happened. To find out a little bit about the future. Find out some information ahead of time. That's an advantage that Saul does not have in this passage. And so David is able to take the newspaper type of information and bring it to the Lord and get some advanced information and use that to make a wise decision. Saul does not have that ability. Saul just acts on what he knows and his incorrect assumptions about God's will. And we see what he does in verse 8. He calls together an army to go up to the town of Keilah. Basically, he thinks he can besiege the town and finally get David and his men. The sense you get in verse 8, by the way, is that this isn't just some small little army he's gathering. The sense is he's making this humongous army, gathering them for war. Seems like quite a production to take on just David and his small band of 600 men. But that's what he does. Well, David, again, responds with wisdom and with the ability to inquire of the Lord. Look at verse 9. By the way, now in verse 9, we see reference to the priest, Abiathar. It's unclear if Abiathar was used in those first two occurrences. Some think maybe not, and that's why he's now mentioned here in verse 9. Personally, as I read last chapter and see Abiathar having come to him, I can't help but read all these inquiring of the Lord's as surely a reference to Abiathar being used here. But regardless, these last two times we'll see clearly David uses Abiathar the priest to inquire of the Lord for him. And either way, what David is doing throughout this passage is inquiring of the Lord, and that's exactly what Saul isn't doing. But now then, David has this new crisis before him. He finds out Saul's assembling this army against him. That's verse 9. And so again, two more times here, he inquires of the Lord. He asks, will Saul indeed come down to attack him at Keilah? The Lord says yes. Will the people of Keilah hand David and his men over? The Lord says yes. It's kind of sad, by the way. David just saves the town. And they thank him by essentially being willing to turn him over to the authorities, turn him over to Saul. Of course, you might remember what just happened to Nob. The town of Nob, remember when they had helped David, or essentially the priests at Nob had helped David, and David in his madman fury came and just utterly destroyed the town of Nob. That's probably in the back of their mind in the town of Keilah. What might Saul do if Saul comes here? He might destroy the town of Keilah. And so practically speaking, we might understand why the town of Keilah might be willing to disown David when Saul arrives. That doesn't mean it was a right thing for them to be willing to do that, but we can appreciate why they might have done it. Surely there's an application there too, though. It's the application of short-sighted allegiance. If the town of Keilah did decide to turn David over, that might seem like the smart thing to do at the time, but it would ultimately be short-sighted. It would have been giving allegiance to the wrong place. At any rate, David here twice inquires of the Lord, and he gets this information ahead of time that he needs in order to make a decision. And he decides at this point, instead of standing to fight, that he goes to flight. Faced with fight or flight, this time he chooses flight, verse 13. This is very interesting as we stand back and analyze what's going on in this passage. First, David comes and he saves the town of Keilah, and he does it assuring his men that they'll be safe. And then secondly, he flees the town of Keilah in order to keep his men safe. And indeed, his men do remain safe. And actually, notice that by fleeing the town of Keilah, he actually is essentially saving the town a second time. Because, remember again what happened to Nob. And look at what David's concern there is in verse 10. In verse 10, David's concerned not just for the safety of himself and his men, but he's concerned for the safety of the town. Again, he's probably thinking what happened with Nob could happen here at Keilah. And so this is surely part of his concern in leaving the town, is to be able to essentially keep the town safe too. And so David leaves with his men. They go to flight. And in fact, he does bring safety. Look at verse 13. Once Saul, again after the fact now, learns that David has left, he calls off his plan, doesn't go and bring an army to Keilah. Keilah's safe, and for now, David and his men are safe. And so we see in this passage, again, so much commendable leadership by David. David has been anointed of the Lord. He is a Christ figure in that regard. And in what he does here, he's really showing himself very Christ-like in his leadership. He saves this Israelite town. At the same time, he keeps his loyal men safe. And he does it through repeatedly inquiring of the Lord and the Lord's will. And this is so in contrast to what Saul is doing in this passage. And so he shows himself very Christ-like in this passage, David does. And again, it's really the inquiring of the Lord that is the real advantage that he exercises here over Saul. It's that inquiring of the Lord that made him go and save the town in the first place. It was the inquiring of the Lord that told them that they would defeat the Philistines. It was the inquiring of the Lord that grant them warning that Saul really was going to come and that the Keilah citizens really would hand them over. And so all this inquiring of the Lord tells us God should get the credit here. God should get the ultimate glory in all the victory that goes on here and in all the way David and his men are saved. The Lord worked this salvation. But he did do it through David, his anointed one. Again, in all this, David looks very messianic, very Christ-like. So hopefully now you see why this sets us up for our third point then. Because now we turn in our third point to bring this all back to Jesus Christ. And if we bring it all back to Jesus Christ, it brings it all back to us. Because that's our connection with the book of 1 Samuel. It's in and through Jesus Christ. As messianic as David was in this passage, he's a type of the Christ who would come. And it's from his line that God would bring forth the ultimate Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus was not only of the line of David according to the flesh, but he was also according to the Spirit, the only begotten Son of God, come in the flesh. And as great as it was for David to show the kind of leadership that he does here, it ultimately looks forward to the kind of leadership Jesus would bring. That greater king to come. That king then who calls a people unto himself. And we ourselves have heard that call to follow King Jesus. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. Our Messiah. He has called us unto himself. We have found our salvation in him. And we continue to find our salvation in him. And as his disciples, then we follow our King. We follow our Lord. And as we think then about following Jesus in light of today's passage, we can appreciate how wonderful it is to follow King Jesus. Think about it from this perspective. Jesus is both a king and a priest. He's a prophet too. But in light of this passage, we see the value of the king, or a coming king with David, and we see the value of a priest, Abiathar. And they have to exist in two different roles, or two different people in today's passage. But in Jesus, they come together. And that's really the direction of this book of 1 Samuel. It's looking for a coming king, but also it looks toward a coming priest. I tried to point this out at the beginning of the book, when that prophecy was given against the house of Eli. The house of Eli with those two wicked sons of Eli was prophesied that that priesthood would be ultimately cut off, that the sons of Eli would not serve ultimately as priests before the Lord. And we saw a prophecy there about a coming priesthood, and who would that be? Well, it's ultimately about the priesthood of Jesus on the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood greater than any priesthood that we see coming from the tribes of Israel. And so the book of Samuel drives us to look for the true king after the wrong king is rejected, King Saul. And it drives us to find the true priest after that rejected priesthood of the Elides are rejected. It looks for the true priest. And so wonderfully, we see that in the New Testament. It's both coming to pass in Jesus. And so that's who we follow. That's pretty amazing and wonderful that Jesus is our leader who is both king and high priest. Jesus isn't like David who had to go to a priest to inquire of the Lord. No, Jesus perfectly knows the will of God and delivers it unto us. Can lead us then in all wisdom and all truth. That's who we follow. And yet our circumstance right now in following King Jesus does have another similarity with what we find in today's passage. David's men follow David when he is already but not yet king. He's been anointed king but is not yet reigning in his glorious kingdom. And that's all the more the case for us in following King Jesus. Jesus, yes, in one sense spiritually reigns already on high at the right hand of God the Father. But we know there's coming a day of glory when he comes back and he'll establish his kingdom in a glorious way overall. And so we're in this similar circumstance, already but not yet, following our king who is already but not yet established in that glorious kingdom. And so this passage then gives us some insight into what life will be like in this already not yet circumstance. And what we find is this. Right now there's times for fight and there's times for flight. It's true in this passage and we see it true in the New Testament. Go to the book of Acts. This is seen in the book of Acts. Sometimes those early disciples stood their ground and did the fight and were bold for Christ and suffered persecution for it. Other times, they judged it wise to flee. And in fact, often in the scattering and in the fleeing, that only served to further advance the gospel as they fled away to other new parts where they could then begin to tell people about Jesus. Paul's life is a great example of this. We read sometimes of him being let down out a window at night in order to leave town so he could flee persecution. Other times, he kept on standing in a place, teaching in a place, fighting the good fight, facing persecution, accepting arrest and torture, for the glory of God. In fact, remember, that's why even he went to Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem there toward the end of the book of Acts, it was very clear. God made it very clear he was going to face a lot of trouble by doing that. And that's what happened. He ends up getting arrested and shipped off to Rome. But God uses him in Rome then to declare Christ and the gospel. My point then is, like with David and like with Paul and the book of Acts, right now there are going to be times of fight and times of flight. In 2015 here in America, you will need to know when to fight and when to flee, so to speak. Now for David, he had the benefit of being able to inquire of the Lord through a priest to find out some things about the future that he otherwise would not have known. And it seems that this was also very similar with the Apostle Paul, that sometimes he made use of this prophetic insight in order to gain revelation about the future that gave him certain instructions about what he should be doing or not doing. And when we look at our own circumstance and think of what they had, it can be tempting then for us to despair. In other words, we look around at our own circumstances, in our own time and place that when we live, and we see all the conflict all around us. We see the enemies of Jesus seeming to persecute more and more. It seems the more we do stand up for Christ, the more we experience their wrath. And so we need wisdom to know when to speak and when not to speak. We need wisdom and insight to know when to take a stand and when to stand back and fight another day. But the temptation can be to despair when we think something like this. We think, if only we had the prophetic insight like David did here, or like we see Paul receiving in Acts. You see, we're not Pentecostals here. We're not the Pentecostals who think you can just go and get this sort of update for tomorrow at any point in time. It'd be nice. But we can then be tempted and say, well, if God doesn't ordinarily give that kind of information at this point in redemptive history, what can I do? I don't have any advantage. That's the temptation to think that way. We can be tempted to despair because we wish we knew more about what tomorrow holds or the day after holds. We want to know those secret things of the future, and we don't have what we want to know, and we can be despairing and frustrated. We can think David had such big advantage here over Saul because he could inquire of the Lord that way. We could say, oh, if only we had that advantage. Well, I want to challenge that kind of thinking. Even though we don't know all the secret things of tomorrow, I want to challenge our temptation to despair. Don't think that you do not have a tremendous advantage over the enemy. You do have a tremendous advantage over the enemy. You know, it might seem like that's not the case sometimes when we look around. It might seem like the enemy has all the advantage. They seem to be winning all the culture wars. They seem to be winning all the political battles. They seem to be drawing the next generation out of the church. They seem to be dragging churches that used to be faithful to the word into apostasy. They seem to have so much money, so much power, so much popularity, so much influence. It might seem like they have all the advantage. And we can be tempted to falsely despair. But again, if you look at it from the wrong perspective, I could see why we'd end up in despair. You could have looked at Saul and David and said, Saul had the big army. Saul had the people's support. Saul had this, this, and this. David had 600 men on the run for his life. But David really did have the advantage over Saul. This can be a struggle. Let's be real with one another. The struggle to be tempted to despair like this. I struggle with this temptation, but I defy this kind of thinking. I will not submit to it. And I urge you all to not submit to it as well. And so let me solemnly remind you of the advantage you do have in Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit of the living God within you. If you are in Christ, you have the holy Word of God, the complete canon of Scripture at your disposal. You have what you do need to know about the future. You don't need to know every little detail. He has prophetically given us what we need to know about the future, that we win. You have an audience with the Most High God who invites you to come to Him in prayer, who says in the midst of trial and trouble, call out for wisdom and help, James 1. You have the sure promise that King Jesus will be with you until the end of the age, Matthew 28. You have the blessings of the body of Christ, who by the Spirit have been given all kinds of different gifts to build each other up, to encourage one another, to counsel one another, to spur each other on amidst these dark days. We have these things and more. I urge us all in the name of Jesus Christ, do not despair. Do not think that they have the advantage. We have the advantage. So make use of it. Inquire of God with these things. I don't mean that in some charismatic Pentecostal way. I mean make use of the things we just talked about to know how to live in these dark days. Whatever advantages you think David had, had over Saul, I tell you, we have more even. We will face trouble in this world. We will face opposition. Pray for wisdom to know when to take flight or when to fight. Search the Scriptures. Pray for wisdom to know how to act in light of whatever's before you. Seek godly counsel from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Rely on their help amidst the trials. Make use of the provisions God has given you. Sometimes we need to flee, sometimes we need to fight. I suspect we probably flee more than we need to and don't fight enough. Let us again pray for wisdom and seek to act in light of that. This is our advantage, brothers and sisters. Though we live in dark days, we are the light of Christ. And He is coming again. And indeed bringing His glorious kingdom. Let us encourage one another as we see that day approaching all the more. Let us live as those who belong to His kingdom. Let us not give in to temptation, to fear. Let us wisely do the work of Christ here and now in anticipation of His kingdom's coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, You are the God of all wisdom. You know the end from the beginning. Everything that happens here and now is according to Your sovereign plan. Lord, You know what is best, and You have the power to see that it all happens according to Your will. Lord, grant us renewed trust again today in Your plan. Lord, grant us, as those who bear Your name in this fallen world, strength and wisdom and power to live in this world until Christ returns. Lord, may we know how to redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity. Lord, grant us to know when to stand fast in bold witness for Christ, even under affliction. Lord, help us to know when we need to flee for safety amidst the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, in all of this, in times of fight and in times of flight, may it be said of us what is said in Revelation 12:11, that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 355, We Are God's People.
We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For we have known it, the love of God outpoured. Now let us learn how to return the gift of love once given. Oh, let us share each joy and care and live with a zeal that pleases Him. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him, now risen from the dead. He wills us be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall His work on earth be done. We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own each member loses fire. Yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire.
May be seated. We'll now receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord and for the work of His church. Please stand for our closing prayer and benediction and remain standing afterward as we sing the doxology. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise You. We do give You all the glory. Your kingdom is awesome and over all, and we are so thankful to be a part of it, all by Your grace. Oh Lord, use even this offering for that kingdom work that will take place now before that day of Christ, that even now as You gather Your people unto You through the work of Your church, Lord, use then these funds for that purpose. Thank You, Lord, for this church and what You're doing in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. La gracia del Señor Jesucristo. y el amor de Dios y la comunión del Espíritu Santo. Amén.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Please take note of the announcements in your bulletin. The first one, it says we will begin our Bible study this week from Acts. We will not have the Wednesday Bible study this week. We will not have that. Hopefully we will be able to commence it the next week. But the next two, please note the Dillon Beach Fellowship on September the 13th, and then our Reformation service on October the 25th. And could I ask the South Community Group to come up right after the service and have a quick discussion. That's the South Community Group. Now greet each other in the name of Christ.
You guys don't make it then? Okay. Okay. Well, I would love to do it in September because we've already missed 2 months. So at least even if it's a smaller group, you know, we'll miss, if you can't make it, we'll miss the days. But then in October, we will especially be excited to have a bigger group. But yeah, we'll plan for September at your place. Excellent. Perfect. What time?
Right. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. 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 Yeah
Oh, no, don't be sorry. You got a lot of chatting.
All right.
How's your week?
Good. How was your week?
Good. I like the haircut.
Hot things. Feels a lot better. I'll tell you, it was so hot that I was just like, so here's the center check. I'm just going to 30 to the center check.
Oh, okay. That's what you guys
yeah,
okay.
Sylvia! Dame buona prosper. And I go, we're Christians too. And it was just so cool. All of a sudden, his face just lit up. He's like, oh. And I guess he was raised Catholic, but he became a Christian a year ago. And he's from the Philippines. And the nicest guy. But just, it was so exciting.
Yes,
and
it is.
He's so on fire. It is. To suddenly have, because all of us ever played back there's Kiss and the rock and roll stuff. And now suddenly you've got this walk through this Christian music. But it's like, yeah, man.
Sometimes I walk into a branch and they're rocking like Caleb. I'm like,
yeah,
whoa. That's not what I'm used to hearing.
I know, isn't it? It's just so refreshing.
Yeah, you said you could probably go to the top of her. I said, he's almost out of the place here.
Because that way, you know, there's a lot of people that can go
waiting longer and it's like someone thinks you would be
in the
thank you. Before then, I think it's just not that I don't like most people that's a
problem.
I'm hoping that you and your dad can be so grateful to you guys, even though on the session until Tuesday, find out what days we're going to have tomorrow.
Pretty good.
School is nice.
Diego Jr. and Daniel are spending some time together.
Yes.
Would be good.
Just so that Theo can pick him up mm-hmm. and then bring his bike in the car.
Yeah.
And then he goes and drop him off. And then he can go home, change clothes, and then go to work. At least, you know, they are in the service, they are listening. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I agree. So, Thursday, I'm at your house. I assume your husband told you?
Mm-hmm. On Thursday, okay.
Thursday, 5 p.m. Yeah. There's some officer trainings.
Okay. That's fine.
All right. Are you checking those? Is that possible? They're checked.
Oh, those doors are all locked. Okay, yeah. Excellent. This one needs to be locked, I assume, right?
Yeah.
Excellent. Do that right now. Yes, sir. Ingrid's. We were going to visit Auntie Mary's sister Ingrid, and she's not. She's kind of tired today.
Yeah.
So.
I knew that.
Yeah. Sorry, what's up?
You were
coming. Yeah, that's who we were going to visit, but she's not. She's not feeling good today, so we're going
to
try
to. And I told Sister Peggy, if you don't have anything to do in the after, maybe it's a point to blend. Maybe we can get together.
¿Qué pasó, pastor?
Sí. But Thursday, looking forward to that. It's going to be fun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what is?
Oh, Thursday, I'm going to go over to their house and do some officer training for Uncle Diego here.
So the September 10th is going to be okay for us. Who is going to
I'm going to be in
Madeline's house. Yeah, but the way we're going to start is to the airport.
I hope that not on Thursday, okay. If we can do it, maybe I will let Madeline start to maybe do more on Saturday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, if you need help, let me know.
Okay, thank you, Pastor.
I used to have a truck. That would have been even better help. But,
yeah, but now you don't
I got arms at least. That's the one problem with having a truck. Sometimes it's nice to have a truck.
Yeah, they used to have
gas. But it's sure nice the gas mileage. You know, I get a lot better miles per gallon. So that's what I use it for most of the time. So. Yeah.
Okay, pastor.
Que Dios lo bendiga. Que Dios lo bendiga.
Gracias por todo, pastor.
Oh,
sí.
Adiós.
Bye, Willy.
Will, can you say bye?
Adiós.
Bye-bye,
Willy.
Bye.
Adiós.
Adiós.
Hasta luego. No, no. Hasta luego. It means see you later. See you later. Hasta luego. Hasta luego. You could also say, hasta domingo, which means see you Sunday. Or you can say hasta pasta, which is just being silly.
Really?
Yeah.
It really just means that?
No, it just is being silly.